Morning, everybody. Today's reading comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through to 30. You can find that on page 1162 of the Church Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 30. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me.
No time for a book review this morning. Let me just encourage you to remember that the bookstall is over there and to check it out if you haven't already. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's some great imagery in this passage, and there are some great examples of what it would look like to live in the way that you desire for us. And so we ask that we would listen well as you speak to us this morning, that we would hear your word, hold fast to it, and in so doing live lives that are shaped by the gospel in this world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great things about living in the country, as I said in the kids' talk, is that opportunity that we have to actually see the stars. It's only when you've lived in a city like Sydney and kind of you look up in the sky and there's just sort of a glow, you know, that's the city and it's not anything up in the sky itself, that you appreciate what it's like to come to the country. I remember when Susie and I first moved up here, we didn't do it as much as we thought we might, but I remember at least on one occasion heading out of town, because even the bright lights of Lismore, the metropolis of Lismore, do have an effect on your ability to see the stars. So we headed out of town, out towards, out past the airport, and one night, and just took a picnic rug out and just kind of pulled up on the side of the road and lay out under the stars. And it really is remarkable, isn't it? Remarkable what God has made. And the more we discover about it, the more remarkable we discover it is. Just the enormity of it all, and all to his praise. Now, one of the things, of course, about seeing the stars is, as we saw so vividly in the kids' talk, we see them much more clearly when all around is dark. And I think that's very much what Paul has in mind in this passage when he says to the Philippians that they can and should and will shine like stars in the universe as they hold out the word of life. Because remember what we already know about everyone's circumstances, about Paul's circumstances and about the Philippians' circumstances, is that life is actually pretty tough for them. That they are a persecuted minority. And Paul is saying to them, in that universe, in that dark world, there is a great opportunity. Great opportunity for people who know Jesus and people who know Jesus as King to shine very, very brightly. And of course, that opportunity hasn't been dulled by the centuries at all, hasn't been dimmed. The world is still a dark place. We might not recognise it all the time, but it really is. Because anybody who doesn't know God through Jesus is living in darkness. And darkness is all around us. And God gives us an opportunity to shine brightly, to shine brightly into that darkness, to invite others to enjoy the light of knowing God. So that's the opportunity that we still have today. But how exactly do we shine for Jesus? How do we go about that? Well, that's what the passage in front of you is all about. And the first thing we come to is the idea of obedience. So see there in verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, I suspect that obedience isn't what we first think of when we think of being a Christian, especially in churches like ours that want to emphasize the gospel of grace, of God's free gift, that knowing God is all about what he has done for us and accepting that free gift of forgiveness and salvation that he offers through faith. And so we'll talk a lot about grabbing hold of Jesus by faith. And if I were to do a quick straw poll here, and I know I have to multiply everything by 10 because it's only 10% who put their hands up, but here we go. If I were to ask which of these two words you feel more warm towards, faith or obedience, I wonder which hand you would put up. So all those who feel more warm and positive towards the idea of faith, please put your hand up. It's a simple question. Yeah, one out of two. Okay, and all those who feel more positive, more warm to the idea of obedience, put your hand up. Okay, yep. A handful, literally one handful. Yeah, right, sure, come on. I think there were five or six people who put their hand up for obedience and everybody else, pretty much, who put their hand up for faith. And, you know, at one level, that's kind of okay. That's good. It's good that so many people are warm towards faith, are warm towards the idea that God has done all that we need him to do for us to be saved. He really has. He really has. And that's a wonderful truth to take hold of, to grab hold of, to feel warm towards. But that's not all there is about being a Christian, is there? There's more. That faith actually has a shape to it. Faith has implications. There is a life of faith, a life to be lived by faith. I think sometimes, though, we get in a bit of a trap where we think that faith and obedience are perhaps the opposite thing. That faith is all about just grabbing hold of accepting what God has done for me, and that obedience is all about what I do for God. And that they're sort of at different ends of a spectrum. So that's one possible way that we can think about obedience. Another way is that we can think of obedience like the fine print, you know. Faith, free gift, salvation, grace, where do I sign? Hang on, why are there 10 more pages here? Oh no, don't tell me I have to do all that stuff. And we take that attitude towards obedience, towards living out our faith. But I think we need to understand when we grab hold of Jesus, what it is that we're grabbing hold of, who it is, in fact, that we're grabbing hold of. Because if you just wind back a few verses in Philippians, just before Paul talks to them about obedience, what do you find? Well, you find that great hymn, that great song that we looked at last week, that great song that describes Jesus, Son of God the Father, in very nature God, who set aside everything, set aside the riches of heaven to make himself nothing and become an obedient servant who died on a cross for us. And who then was exalted, raised and exalted to the highest place, verse 9 says. And he was given the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, we grab hold of Jesus in faith because he died on the cross for our sin. And we live for him in obedience because he is the king of the world. If the world has a king, then all that is in the world, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, lives under the authority of that king. That king rules. He has a plan, a sovereign plan for how his world is designed to work, for what relationships in his world are meant to look like. Nothing is left to chance. God has a good and perfect plan for us. And if Jesus is his king, then obedience follows, doesn't it? If we have grabbed hold of the king in faith, then we have said, I will live for him. Not for myself anymore, but now I will live for him. Because see, obedience is faith in action. That's what obedience is. Faith in action. Faith isn't just some kind of vague acknowledgement that God exists and that Jesus, yes, died on the cross for me. I know those things. That's not faith. And neither is it just a one-off decision that happened at some point in your past. Yes, I will put my trust in Jesus. Done. Ticked. Right. Now back to life as it was. Faith is a daily exercise, isn't it? Every day, every moment is an opportunity to either put our faith, our trust in ourselves and our own resources and build a kingdom for ourselves, or to put our faith and trust in the King, the one God has made King, and live for him. That's actually what faith is. It's a life of obedience. Obedience is faith in action. So what does Paul then go on to say obedience entails? Does he go on to sort of quote the Ten Commandments? Or what does he say obedience entails? Or at least what does he focus on in terms of obedience? And it's very enlightening, pardon the pun. Thank you. Let's have a look at verse 14. 14 says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation." Paul, for some reason, when he's talking about obedience in general, focuses in on doing everything without complaining or arguing. Now that seems like a very kind of small thing, doesn't it? Like kind of off to the side here, like way over here when it comes to obedience. And yet is it? What is Paul doing? Why does he say this? Why does he urge the Philippians or command the Philippians to do everything without complaining or arguing? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. One is, as we'll see in a few weeks' time, some things that are happening in Philippi. That there is a big disagreement between two people. If you have a look at chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, to help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. There is a disagreement in the Philippian church that is causing great grief for quite a few people, and that needs to be resolved. In talking about not complaining and arguing, Paul is addressing that issue. He's getting ready to address that issue. So there's what's happening in Philippi. But I think there's something much bigger than that as well, something much more general, something that everybody in Philippi needs to be reminded of, something that everybody in Lismore, everybody at Southern Cross, needs to be reminded of as well. And that is that doing everything without complaining or arguing is such a distinctive Christian trait that if we actually lived it out, we would be so different to the world around us, that we would in fact shine like stars, that we would be living out Christian obedience, that we would be joyful in following Jesus, not just kind of grudging in obeying a law. You see the difference? You start to see the difference? There's a few words that help us to see how the opportunity that we have. Verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Blameless and pure, crooked and depraved. That's the contrast that Paul says will be there for all to see. If we do everything without complaining and arguing. See, the reality is that when we complain and when we argue, when our obedience is at best reluctant and grudging, we become more like a black hole than a shining star. That is, we become like people who just suck. I'm going to go on. Suck energy and suck light in rather than giving light out. And all those around us get drawn in to trying to deal with our complaining and our arguing. And that's where our focus and all our energy goes. And it makes us very, very unproductive. The alternative, though, the alternative of joyful obedience, the alternative of actually all working together with Jesus as King, working together under his authority, working together under those leaders that God has given us, so long as they are leading us in the way of Christ, then that makes us a very different people. That makes us attractive, bright, shiny. It gives us the opportunity to hold out the word of life. Now, let's have a look at those words because there's something interesting in there. Paul says, you will be like this in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Now, if you have a look down the bottom, I think you've probably got a footnote down there that says, or hold on to. You got that? So the Greek words could mean either. Could mean that we hold on to the word of life, or perhaps say hold fast to the word of life, as we sang in a previous song. Or it could mean we hold out the word of life, hold forth the word of life to shine it for others. Now, on the one hand, I'd like it to be hold out. I'd like Paul to be saying, get on, get out there, share Jesus with people, hold out the word of life. I think in the context, it's much more likely, though, that Paul is saying hold fast, hold on, persevere. Because that's the vibe of the whole letter. Paul is saying, you are facing all sorts of challenges. Don't let go of Jesus. Hold on, as Sarah Hang sang to Xavier. Hold on, Xavier. Hold on to the cross. Don't let go. Persevere. Paul doesn't want his work to be in vain. What would make his work in vain? If those who he had invested in, who had appeared to grab hold of the gospel and put their faith in Jesus, let go. And there was no fruit from his labour. So I actually think that Paul is saying, hold on, hold fast to the word of life. Continue to keep trusting in Jesus. But the reality is that as the Philippians do that, as we do that, as we hold on to the word of life, as we commit ourselves to obey King Jesus, as we are shaped into a community that does everything without complaining and arguing, what will happen? We'll shine like stars in the universe, and it will be obvious to all. We'll have that opportunity to shine. You can't stop the stars shining, can you? And we'll have that opportunity to hold forth the word of life even as we hold fast to it. So we don't actually have to choose. I love not having to choose between two good things. And here we hold on first, and as we hold on, we hold out the word of life. In the rest of the passage, Paul goes on to just talk about, it seems kind of just like, the details, of kind of comings and goings of people and that sort of stuff, doesn't it? But I think as well as that, what Paul is doing is presenting two people who are examples of people who are shining like stars in the universe. Timothy and Epaphroditus. We'll have a look at them just very quickly. First of all, Timothy. Now, remember, Timothy was there in the beginning with the Philippians. Wind back 12 or 15 years or whatever it is, when Paul first went to Philippi, Timothy was with him. And he helped to establish this early church, this young church in Philippi that we can read about in Acts 16. And so they know him. They know Timothy. He has a relationship with them. And it's an ongoing relationship. Look how Paul describes it. Verse 20, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Paul is saying Timothy still cares about you. Timothy still loves you. And that steadfast Christian love is a great part of continuing faithfully in holding on to Jesus and encouraging others in doing the same. So there's Timothy. He is a gospel star because he is faithful in his relationship with the Philippians. It's like the Philippian church was set up by Paul and Son. See how Paul says, you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And that father and son business, they continue to love the Philippians with the devotion and the loyalty and the genuine interest of family. Now here at Southern Cross, we planted the church here 18 years ago. And there are only a handful of people that took on that work, that took that opportunity. There were people like John Myson, and David and Gay, who we've prayed for this morning. Wayne and Adele, who say hello to you every Sunday morning when you arrive. People like Susie and Ailsa. People who continue to have a genuine interest, the most genuine of interests in your welfare. We need to look up to people like that, to look up to their perseverance in love and to learn from them. And to see how they're shining for Jesus and to join them in that. So let me commend those people to you just as Paul commends Timothy to the Philippians and people like them. Next there's Epaphroditus. Now Epaphroditus is the guy who brought the message and the gift from the Philippians to Paul. And Paul commends him for his commitment to Jesus and the gospel mission. He says Epaphroditus risked his life. Have a look down there in verse 29. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. See, Epaphroditus doesn't live for himself anymore. He's willing to risk himself, willing to risk everything for the sake of the gospel, just like Paul. Just like Paul, who has risked so much for the sake of the gospel. Just like Paul, who even now says, I'm willing to pour out my life like a drink offering. Just like Jesus. Just like Jesus, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life. Paul says, again, that sort of devotion, that sort of risk, that sort of life-giving is something that we should honour and also look up to. That when we do that, when we live like a soldier risking our life in the battle of the gospel, to present the gospel, to present each other pure and blameless, that that is something we should honour and aspire to ourselves. So what are you risking? What are you risking for the gospel, for the work of Christ? What are you joyfully, willingly giving up in obedience to Jesus without complaining or arguing, but just laying it all aside, laying yourself aside and giving it all up for Jesus? I know a guy in our church family who was finding that he was just being consumed and exhausted by work and not being able to give as much as he wanted to in serving his church family. And so he went to his boss and he said, "Could I take a demotion, basically? Can I just step down from this role to this role so they have a lot less pressure and a lot less responsibility, and you can pay me a lot less money because I want to serve my church family?" That's a great example of giving something that we all aspire to, giving it away for what Jesus loves. I know someone else who changed job sort of midlife and was pursuing a new career and had found a new job in that area, but just was finding that the church that he was a part of just really didn't, was not what he was used to and not what he wanted to be part of, and that wasn't available where he was. And so he's planning to leave that job and move back to his old kind of work and move back to our church family so that he can serve with us, because he has a genuine interest for our welfare and the mission that we're all part of. Now, I could give lots and lots of other examples of people who are in our church family who are giving a lot and risking a lot for the sake of Jesus, for the work of the gospel, in order that they might be part of a constellation, Southern Cross, a constellation of stars shining in the universe. Wouldn't it be great if we were all joining in, shining like that, shining together, doing everything without complaining or arguing, joining in one common purpose, not grumbling but always giving, not greedy but always grateful for all that we have in Jesus. A bright constellation that reminds people of Jesus. Look at that cross. Look at that, growing followers of Jesus, a tree growing stars, stars that shine brightly together in Lismore for Jesus. Remind people that Jesus died for them on the cross and that he lives as our King, and so we live obediently to him. What do you need to stop doing or start doing in order to see that happen? Beautiful timing, kids. Now, these guys have been learning from Philippians, learning from the same letter that we've been learning from all term. This morning, they've been learning about Paul's words to the Philippians and his encouragement to them to shine like stars in the universe. And I'm going to pray just briefly, and then they're going to come down. Actually, come down now, and I'm going to pray briefly, and we're all going to focus really hard on praying, and you're going to magically appear down the front. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the fact that Jesus has gone before us, that Jesus is the true star, and that yet we have this privilege of living in obedience to him as our King, and therefore living in ways that point others to him. Father, help us to shine like stars. Help us to see where really we do complain, we do grumble, and we argue. Help us to see that that's not right, not right for people who have Jesus as King. It was to put ourselves aside so that we no longer wrestle but instead just live together for the honour of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay. What have you got? Do you want to grab a mic?
Am I on? There we go. Okay. We've got something here that we've made today in kids' church. And I've got a couple of guys up here to help me explain what it is. Lucy, what does this big K with a crown stand for?
Christ is King.
So Christ is King. Whose king is he?
Our king.
Yeah, he's our king. Now, there's stars all over this. What do these stars stand for, Shanae?
God tells us to shine like stars in this world for Jesus.
So he tells us to shine like stars for Jesus. Now, some of these stars actually have some things that Timothy and Euphrates, is it? Aphrodites. Thank you. I've got it wrong about five times today, so I'm not learning. What they did to shine for Jesus, but there's also some ways on there that we can shine for Jesus. Malachi, how can we shine for Jesus?
Put Jesus first, others second, and then ourselves. Live our whole lives for Jesus and tell others about him.
Excellent. So thanks, guys.
Well, 3 to 6 is nearly in. Can I have our 3 helpers for today? Okay, so you represent year 3 to 6. Who do we have here today? I don't usually see people dressed like this at kids' church. Who are you, sorry?
My name is Epaphroditus, and the Philippians sent me to Paul while he was in prison, and now I was sick, so he's sending me back to help the Philippians.
Okay, thank you. And you, sir?
I'm Timothy. I love Jesus, so I am helping Paul in prison, telling others about Jesus.
Okay. Do you usually wear stars? Okay, so why have you got stars all over you?
People, they can shine like stars, and they just gotta spread the word and help others.
Great. Do you mind if I read a couple?
Yes.
This could be dangerous. I'll read this one. Epaphroditus was willing. Sorry, these are stars that all the kids wrote on when we did the study, so that they wrote their answers on the stars. We're learning about Epaphroditus and Timothy. So this one says, Epaphroditus was willing to die for Christ and suffered for him. No name on that one, but thanks. Timothy, this one says, sharing the gospel wherever you go, because no one's alone, because of Jesus, he's always with you. Excellent. I might read one more on the back, if anyone thought they'd get away. Lucy says, support others in their work for the gospel, like Linda in Taiwan. Very good. All right, I have a third helper. Hello, how are you going?
Good, thanks.
And your name is?
Caitlin.
Caitlin. You enjoy kids' church?
Yeah.
And do you generally learn something every week?
Yeah.
Okay, and what have you learned this week?
Well, we read from Philippians this morning that God gave Jesus the name above all names, and that we should shine like the stars for Jesus. Just like Timothy and Epaphroditus. They lived their lives in partnership with Paul so other people could come to know Jesus, just like we should strive to do.
Okay, thank you. Well, that was what we learnt this morning. We're learning, going through Philippians, and that's us.